the book of Psalms deals with the various kind of things that we all have to deal with in life. The Psalms are songs of faith. They instruct how a spiritually minded person feels. It helps us to think and feel with God. And that's one of the good things about wherever you are and whatever situation you're in. If you look in the book of Psalms and whatever your emotional state, you can probably find a parallel in the book of Psalms. And this includes coping with long-term depression. Depression is not just feeling sad or feeling the blues, which all of us frequently may have to deal with. But clinical depression is long-term, deep, prolonged sadness that is accompanied by feelings of worthlessness or futility or hopelessness and helplessness. And it's now been called the common cold of psychiatry because we think now, the first antidepressants were first prescribed in the 1950s. And in 60 years, antidepressants have become the number one leading prescription drug in the United States. In the Menrith Meyer Clinic, which they treat mental illness from a biblical perspective, they say they deal with more cases of depression than all other mental conditions combined. But you look at, I want you to look, if you will, at Psalm 88, where this is the first, if I'm talking to someone who deals with depression, and I want you to know that, and when we talk about healing depression, I'm not just going to say, stop taking your medication, read the Bible and pray and get over it. That'd be very simplistic and that'd be very insensitive to your situation. And what Psalm 88 shows you is that dealing with clinical depression, which is described in the book of Psalms as having sorrow in my heart all the day, being bowed down, being down in the pit, being brokenhearted. Psalmist talks about making his couch swim with tears. My tears have been my food night and day. Psalm 88 tells us that overcoming depression is a long-term process. This is the saddest psalm in the Psalter. Psalm 88, verse 1, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. He says, verse 3, For my soul has had enough troubles. My life is drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit, and I have become like a man without strength. He doesn't have any drive. And he says, verse 5, God, will you remember me no more? And verse 9, he describes his depression. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit. Verse 9, my eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord, and I have spread out my hands to you. And in verse 14, he says, O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Now, in the Bible, the Psalms often, these are called laments. The laments are God's antidepressants. They begin sad, but usually at the end, it ends in an upbeat, hopeful outlook. But Psalm 88 does not. The last verse in Psalm 88, you have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. He begins depressed and he ends depressed. But the only hopeful note is, I call to the God of my salvation. God, I don't see the solution right now, but I believe the solution is with you. I believe that you can help me. And if you'll notice in the heading of Psalm 88, it is called a maskil. The word maskil is a transliteration of the Hebrew word that means teaching or instruction. This is for the choir master. It was to be sung in the temple to teach. And they are singing the blues. It would be like it's to the tune of nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Why did God put Psalm 88 in the Bible? To teach us that dealing with depression sometimes come to all of us, and there is no quick fix, and it is a long-term process. Psalm 30 that Kenny read for us is the psalm at the other end of the spectrum. It was a song of thanksgiving to God because David praises God that he brought him up out of the pit. And I believe the context in 1 Chronicles 21 was the pit of depression, because when David numbered the people, he sinned presumptuously, And God sent a pestilence among the people to punish David. 70,000 people died. Now that's depressing. If you're responsible for the death of 70,000 people and it's all your fault, that would be depressing. They put on sackcloth and they mourned and they prayed to God. And at the threshing floor of Onan, the angel of the Lord that was about to strike Jerusalem stopped. David bought that ground, and that's where the temple was built. So when Kenny read that at the dedication of the temple, this was a celebration of God's forgiveness and healing him for his depression. So from the spectrum of Psalm 88, you have gloom and doom, but still crying out, fighting for hope. To Psalm 30, he is healed of it. There's been resolution. And I believe that the Psalms can certainly help us. There's a preacher I know. He wrote a series called Living with the Psalms in Christianity Magazine back in 1984. That series came about because of a series of problems in his life. His wife left him. There was problems that he had in the local church. So here's a preacher, and preachers get depressed like everybody else. Wife left him, problems in the congregation, and he said that he lived with the psalmist for 2 years. He was going to become an expert in the Psalms. And in walking with the psalmist through these laments and these other situations, that it helped to heal him of his depression. Now, I want you to understand that, the scriptures anticipate the medicinal use of chemical intervention to help alleviate deep depression. In Proverbs 36 and verse 1, it says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing," that is, as a painkiller, "and give wine to him who is bitter of soul." So the medicinal use, not just a beverage, but medicinal use of alcohol was anticipated by the proverb writer, and I would say that we have better medicines today. And so I understand that, as we see on our outline, that some mental problems need medicine. I'm not going to say to you, you don't need medicine, just read your Bible and pray and get over it. That would be insensitive, that would be really irresponsible, and not dealing with all the complexities of your particular situation. Everyone's particular situation is different. But I want to caution you by citing some different experts in the field of psychology and psychiatric care that drugs can be overprescribed without remediating the underlying cause, various underlying causes for depression. The reason that some would say that chemical intervention helps to replace or replenish depleted neurotransmitters in the brain is because here's a person who's depressed. They get a prescription for an antidepressant, and they feel better. Okay? Therefore, it must have remediated whatever was the underlying problem. Well, the only thing is that sometimes drugs can mask symptoms. They do not necessarily remediate it. So I can't say in every case what is your case. But in these three different books, these are three secular psychiatrists, Toxic Psychiatry, Blaming the Brain, and Feeling Good. These are three that raise the question that antidepressants can be overprescribed. In fact, in this particular book, Feeling Good, that recommends cognitive therapy, that is changing the way you view things and how you think. He cites some interesting studies. For example, UCLA, they did a PET scan of some people that were on antidepressants, and they did a PET scan of those that were going cognitive therapy. The PET scans that did a scan of the chemical or activity of the brain were the same or very similar. Therefore, those that simply had cognitive therapy had just as good a results as those that were on antidepressants. So there is some concern. Now, I've been in a situation one time where a fellow, because of a post-traumatic response to some hideous things he had done before he was a Christian, had a dream that God was going to send him to hell. He was afraid he'd committed the unpardonable sin. And I went to the emergency room with him, The psychiatrist came in and prescribed antidepressants. And I wasn't going to say to him, no, you don't need that. If you're broken or you're hurt, you're going to, medicine is used to help to heal. But I hope that this lesson is hopeful to you, that in your case, it may not be necessary long term to be dependent upon drugs. I can't say in every case, I'm not a doctor, but I think that would be more hopeful. I remember when I was in high school, I played basketball, sprained my ankle pretty severely. And the coach that we have, he was kind of like a George Patton type, blood and guts. Hey, you know, just work it, just run it off, work it out. And so he would tape it up and I would hobble along and it never healed. And so I got some crutches. And that word crutch sometimes has a pejorative sense. That's something that's, I'm going to tell you, if you're hurting, a crutch is a good thing. You know, I'm glad I walked around on a crutch because it gave my body time to heal. But hopefully, over time, if you heal, you don't necessarily would need that aid anymore. And so I'm just trying to give you some hope that over time that the psalmist can help give you specific things that you can do with the skillful use of faith-based cognitive therapy, that is changing how you think, looking at your assumptions and expectations, and behavioral therapy, that is changing what you do. It can lift depression's dark night of the soul. In fact, the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 43 and verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He's depressed. "Why are you disturbed within me?" He's angry. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." So I want you to understand that I am very sympathetic to anyone that has to deal with depression. Let me tell you, let me just share something with you. The year 2000 was maybe one of the worst years of my life. Year 2000, when you had the tech wreck in the stock markets, I was trying to make money for retirement, that kind of thing. With the nosedive in the stock market, I lost about 80% of my life savings. And at the same time, had an elder in the congregation that was really, shouldn't have been an elder. He was kind of a hot-headed, sensitive ego. And had to correct him or point out some things he didn't like to be corrected. And so he'd sneak around and try to get me fired, basically, trying to stir up discontent and rumors and that kind of thing. And when I would confront him about that, he would lie about it. And one time I was driving and I forgot I had Lily in the back seat and I cried out to God, "Oh God, I can't take this anymore." And Lily said, "Daddy, what are you doing?" Okay. So I'm right in there with you. You look, who in the Bible else was depressed? You had Elijah was depressed. He was a preacher. You had Jeremiah was depressed. He was a preacher. Jesus had to face depression in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about dealing with depression. So, hey, I'm in there with you. I understand. But I believe that following God's prescription in the Psalms can certainly help us. And I want you to now turn to Psalm 13. We have a brief survey in Psalm 13. And we can just barely touch the hem of the garment this morning in dealing with healing depression. Give you some suggestions to work on. There's also a sheet we have, Psalms for Healing Depression, where I give you 30 different psalms that each deal with a specific aspect of depression that is described and how God gave some insight or guidance on how to deal with that or to overcome it. But Psalm 13 surveys God's prescription for healing depression. Let's read that together. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever?" So he feels, this is exaggerated pessimism. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" Depression is prolonged, deep sadness. "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" When you're depressed, you feel like a loser. Your sense of loss. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes." Change my thinking, my perception. "Or I will sleep the sleep of death. And I can't take it anymore. And my enemies will say I've overcome him, and my adversaries shall rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." I really like verse 5 He says, God, why have you forgotten me? But then he says, I've trusted in you. He said, I believe I trust in your loving kindness, but he states how he feels. And one of the great things when you read the psalmist is he's honest. He'll say how he feels, which is different than what he believes. Nothing wrong with being honest to God. This is the way I feel. But he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So what are the three basic points here? There's an awareness of depression, the causes and consequences of depression. And then reframing our perspective, verses 3 through 5. And then there's an action plan. So there's insight and awareness of where does this come from. And then there is changing how we think. That's our cognition. And changing what we do, changing our behavior. So there's an awareness of depression when he says, it has sorrow in my heart all the day. And as I mentioned before, there may be physical factors that are involved in Psalm 6, verse 2, when he talks about David's discouragement or depression there. He talks about that his body is pining away and that his bones are dismayed. It's the idea that in his physical being, his physical being is affected by this. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah, the depressed prophet, when the angel was sent to him to help him, the angel said, the journey is too much for you. And he was given something to eat, and he was given rest. So the idea there were physical contributing factors. In this book, Feeling Good, which 850 medical mental health professionals were surveyed, what was the most helpful self-help book? Out of 1,000 books, this was the number one that was recommended. He reports a study of the survey that only 16% of depression cases has a genetic cause to it. So in some cases, you may be more more inclined to that, but not necessarily so. Meredith Meyer, in their book, Happiness is a Choice, the Symptoms, Causes, and Cures of Depression, which deals with curing depression from a biblical standpoint, they said that genetics or physical factors are a minor part. It still may play a part, and they do prescribe antidepressants as a temporary aid, which should give us hope, if it's a minor factor, not a major factor in most cases, that we can have some control, that there is hope for recovery or healing. You also see that it's grieving a loss or a disappointment. He's disappointed with God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? In chapter 42 and verse 4, notice his disappointment when he's talking about his soul is in despair. These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving. And part of that may be in Psalm 42. I remember how good it used to be. And things used to be really good. And guess what? They're not good anymore. And I'm disappointed. My expectations and my assumptions have been disappointed. So I believe that that's one of the root causes that when you start examining where do my attitudes come from, we have sometimes unconscious expectations, unconscious assumptions that become demands that life should be a certain way. He wanted God to answer him on his own timetable, and because God didn't do that, part of that contributed to his sorrow in his heart or his depression. In the Meredith Meyer clinics, they said, you know, a lot of times people say that think that money can buy happiness. They found in their counseling that rich people are three times more likely to be depressed than poor people. Why is that? Because they have higher expectations. Our society sets us up for all kinds of demands and expectations that this is the way life should be. And if it falls short, we become sad, disappointed, angry, and then we become depressed. There was a restaurant that had a sign, if our food does not meet your expectations, please lower your expectations. I need to think about, just because I've had a lot of good things happen to me, or other people have a lot of good things happen to them, does that necessarily guarantee that God owes that to me, to happen to me all the time? If life always went according to expectation, if life always met all my demands, then why would I want to go to heaven? You see. In the Psalms, God wants to wean us away from all earthly satisfaction. So anyway, and when we go through the Psalms, these different things to help us examine our thinking, I wanted to say this earlier, but it's not just read the Psalms, it is understand how this process is working. Because when David talked about, you brought me out of the pit of depression, if you're down in a pit, say a swimming pool, how the water drained out, would you like to get out of that pit? Why, sure. Okay, well, get out. I go, okay. Yeah. There's nothing to grab a hold of. And so in looking at this in the Psalms, the Psalms give you a handle. You grab a handle. You can see these steps or handles to how to lift yourself out with God's help. Then we see there is unrequited injury from others. He has other people taunting him. Depression comes a lot of times by the pain and injury we see from other people. It's unfair. It's unjust. Why did God let that happen? That makes me feel like a loser. There's unresolved anger. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you in despair? And then he talks about why are you upset, or uses the word disturbed. And that word there, disturbed, has the idea of being angry. So one book talks about that really depression is anger turned inward. There's something that should not be. Things didn't turn out the way I wanted them to. Disappointment turns into anger, and this unresolved anger festers into depression. Then there's all overwhelming problems. Psalm 42 and verse 7, when he talks about his despair, he says, "Your waves roll over me." If it's not one thing, it's something else. When it rains, it pours. I think I probably was not having a good day. This was several years ago. I wasn't having a good day because that night it was raining really hard. And Sunday night I wanted to try to say something encouraging. Well, we appreciate everybody being here. It's miserable weather out there. And I guess what you call a Freudian slip, I said it's a miserable life out there. So apparently I wasn't having a good day. But a lot of times, all these problems seem to stack up. And the psalmist says that these waves of problems, wave after wave, would roll over him. That makes life seem so unfair. And also, we need to understand there is an aspect of depression that comes from sin. In other words, suppressed guilt. If I'm doing something I know I shouldn't be doing, and I'm trying to pretend like it doesn't exist, if I have a conscience, that can produce guilt, and this guilt can lead to depression. One fellow went to the Mentor's Meyer Clinic and he said, "You know, I got a great life, got a great family, great job, but I'm depressed. I just don't understand why." And the therapist had some intuition and said, "Well, what are you doing that you shouldn't be doing?" And the guy looked at him like, "How did you know?" And he says, and so he was involved in an extramarital affair that he didn't want to own up to. The reason that some problems or sins we don't face up to is because they'd be painful. And I don't want to change or repent. And so that's what David talked about, that if you look at Psalm 32, the depression that he, while he has his sin with Bathsheba, it caused him some depression. And that's good. Hopefully depression can be a signal that I've got something out of balance in my life. And it will help move us closer to God, be an opportunity to improve our relationship with God. Well, the consequences are despair and hopelessness, exaggerated pessimism. He says, God, he says, "How long will you hide your face from me? Forever?" Exaggerated pessimism. We distort, it's called painful thinking. We distort things beyond reality. A fellow one time said he quit going to football games because when they were in the huddle, he was afraid they were talking about him. So that's exaggerated pessimism. And one thing that I think is helpful when you look at the Psalms is that in spite of these different problems, if you look at Psalm 42 or Psalm 63 where David is dealing, he's like in the cave hiding from Saul. All right, that's pretty depressing. You're hunted as an outlaw. You're innocent. That would be depressing. And David talks about, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. And so part of this helps us to understand is that it's not what happens to us, but it is how we see those things or the value we attach to those things. Our feelings do not come from events that happen to us, but they come from the meaning we assign to those events. Okay? For example, usually a person wouldn't do this. Let's say they're for one particular football team, and their football team is losing, and they're playing this team, and they at halftime, they decide they're going to switch teams. I'm no longer going to be for the losing team. My team is the winning team. Okay? I don't think they let you do that in Alabama, but let's just pretend. Okay? Here they're seeing the game, and it makes them sad. And they're looking at the same game in the second half, and all of a sudden they feel better. Why is that? They have assigned a different meaning to that. So when things happen to us, they are filtered through our mind, and our mind assigns a meaning to that. So, for example, there's a book that talks, it's called The Hiding Place, and it talks about these women in a German concentration camp. And they were in a situation where they were in a flea-infested dormitory, and they were thanking God for the fleas. How in the world could they do that? You know why they thank God for the fleas? Is because it was so flea-infested, the Nazi guards wouldn't come in and bother them. That's why. So they saw that in a positive light, or they saw some benefit from that. And that's what the Bible says, that we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And so I see that, you know, if I'm undergoing depression, you know what? Paul says that we can comfort other people with the comfort that we receive from God. That what you're going through the valley of depression, God can use you to be a comfort to other people that may have to go through the same thing. Counseling gives insight that recovery is a long-term process, as we have pointed out before. And I think if you have other people that will help you, to give you as a sounding board, help you get your perspective. For example, in Psalm 88, verse 8, he talks about, you removed friend and lover far from me. He didn't have anybody to talk to. Psalm 119, verse 63, I'm a companion of all those who fear you. So having a trusted friend that gives feedback helps to spot errors in our thinking and helps us to see harmful assumptions in our thinking. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, said, and he was in a German concentration camp, when all is stripped away, the last of all freedoms is man's freedom to choose one's own attitude in any given circumstance. The freedom to choose one's own way. Well, the psalmist talks about reframing then our perspective in depression. Chapter 13 and verse 3, what does he say he will do? He says, enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death. He wants to change his perspective and see things from God's perspective. In Psalm chapter 43, when he's dealing with his despair and disturbance, he says in Psalm 43 and verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's depressed. Verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling places. And then I will go to the altar of God, my exceeding joy. He's in the depth of depression. 42, he is an exile. He's being unjustly persecuted, which would be depressing. And he says that God's word can be sent forth to give him light. Now, on your outline, I'm not going to read all these verses from the Psalms, but in Psalm 119 that praises the word of God, he talks about how God's word revived him in his depression. He says, my soul cleaves to the dust. My soul cleaves to the dust. revive me according to your word. In Psalm 119 verse 88, Psalm 119 verse 83. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I'm used up, I feel worthless, I'm a wineskin in the smoke, dried up, I'm worthless, I'm weak, I'm worn out. I do not forget your statutes. In verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You know, when you walk through the valley of depression, there are certain verses that are very memorable to you. And several years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, there was a preacher there. His daughter had some mysterious disease that struck her down, that she was a normal little girl, and then all of a sudden she became, just something happened to her where she wasn't normal anymore. She couldn't really talk or think or interact. And while they were in the hospital, of course, he was depressed about that. And there was a preacher that gave him one of these particular psalms to read. And he said that helped to put things in perspective about this life is temporary, that the most important thing is God's will and not getting our way, and that God can bring good out of any difficulty. But if you read these different psalms as they deal with dealing with depression, I am exceedingly afflicted, verse 107, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. It says that the word of God has power to give us hope. I like Psalm 27, verse 10. Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Now, that would be depressing. If your parents disinherited you, if your parents just abandoned you, that would be depressing. In fact, I know a lady, she passed away a few years ago. That's exactly what happened to her. Her mother died. This was during the Depression. Her mother died, and the father had two children, and he couldn't care for both of them, so he gave her up. She felt abandoned. The Bible says, Psalm 27:10, if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So I'd encourage you to pick out your favorite verses to help you change the course of thought. Another important key is be able to mentally separate yourself from your problems to evaluate them. That's back in Psalm 42 and verse 5. He says, why? Now notice this, he's talking to himself. Talking to yourself is good. This is constructive. Why are you in despair, O my soul? He says, soul. Okay, here's souls right here. And he's over here. And he says, I'm going to talk to you. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? He's saying, stop that negative train of thought. Stop it. You know that we think, we talk 180 to 200 words a minute. In a sermon, I may talk 250, I know. But did you know you think at about 1,000 words a minute to 1,300 words a minute? There's all kinds of ideas that are just gushing through your mind all the time. You have to ask yourself, where does it come from? Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. It has to do with all the experiences, thoughts, attitudes, habits that I have cultivated. I am the sum total of all my prior experience. And I need to examine that stream of thought. Do I think these self-defeating thoughts, where do they come from? What kind of meaning do I assign to different things? And they're unconscious. They're automatic. They just spring out of nowhere. And what he says is, he says, whoa, stop. And see, that's, God has given us the ability of self-awareness or self-evaluation, that we can stand apart from ourselves and look at the cause and effect of what we're thinking and what we're saying to ourselves. And I think that's one of the key things, that when we're depressed, we're right in the middle of it, and we feel like, oh man, I can't help the way that I feel. I just feel this way. You know, my feelings just are. What that says is you can step out of your stream of thought and examine it just like that's one of these handles that you can grab a hold of to help you to get out of that pit. So exercise that ability to talk to yourself. Instead of letting your problems talk to you, you talk to your problems in light of God's Word. It helps us to identify our assumptions and how to handle them. Then what does he do? He reframes his perspective. He trusts in God's promises that God knows and cares. In chapter 13 and verse 5, he says that, I've trusted in your loving kindness. Loving kindness means God's faithfulness, God's covenant loyalty. God is a covenant-keeping God. God can be depended upon. Psalm 56 and verse 8 says, "You, that God was aware of his wanderings, and you have put my tears in a bottle." God knows how many tears. He's seen the tears fall from his eyes. And that God knows and cares. There is a God in heaven who loves me, who cares about me, who has a plan for me. These scriptures that I meditate on is like a spacesuit. You know, a spacesuit is used to be able to function in a hostile environment. And so we take our own mental weather with us. These different promises that are in the Bible can help us to navigate hostile circumstance. And I think another thing that he does in reframing his perspective is we need to become more preoccupied with God than our problems. That is, change the channel. Because in Psalm 42, when he was dealing with his despair and depression, the thing that he says in verse 1, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to appear before God?" He didn't ask for relief. "God, just give me some relief." He says, in this depression, he says, "God, I want to know you as never before." He was more preoccupied with knowing God than just getting relief. So, depression can be an occasion where I come to rely upon God's resources as never before. And this hopeful self-talk of faith makes problems more manageable. 42 verse 9 through 11. "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why do you go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Things are depressing. Verse 11. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." He can handle the problem with God's help. His action plan was he resolved to seek and serve God daily. He said, "I shall trust in his loving kindness. I will praise him." Constructive action is the antidote to despair. Sometimes we have to act like we ought to when we don't feel like it in order to feel like acting like we ought to. In other words, feeling follows action. And I think we've all seen there's things that we'd rather not do, but by simply acting on what we know we ought to do, it causes a change in our mood. Activity or behavioral therapy can change our attitude. And also, what he does is he says, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." He counted his blessings. He counted his blessings. How would you feel if you lost everything? I mean everything. You lost all your money, everything in your savings, lost your house, lost your family, lost your health. You lost everything. How would you feel? That would be an overwhelming difficulty. Now suppose, one by one, you got them all back. You got your health back. You got your house back. You got your family back. You got your job back. You got all your savings back. You got everything that you lost back. How would you feel after getting them all back? You would feel pretty good. Well, that's what you have right now. So, counting your blessings. I think it's a good illustration. I've used this before, but this young Australian preacher, he was in his early 30s. He was alone. He wanted to meet someone and get married and had not met the right person yet. He was working with a small church, and it was very discouraging to him in this difficult, struggling situation, and he had to fight depression. And he said the thing that saved him is that every day he would count five different blessings every day that he was thankful for. And it helped him to overcome depression. And lift up your soul to God in praise. He said, I will sing to the Lord. Singing helps us to be more preoccupied with God than our problems. And also when we sing about God and His greatness and His blessings and His glory, it helps to elevate our mood, I think. So I'd encourage you to listen to singing or also have a songbook. Buy a songbook. I guess it's better to buy a songbook than swipe one from the church building. So buy a songbook, have one at home, and sing. From the application commentary on Psalms, the writer said, the Psalms can and should be part of the constant practice of the presence of God. Regularly read from beginning to end, they lead us again and again to consider aspects of life and of God's will that we might not otherwise choose to remember or confront. Memorized in chunks, the Psalms can provide ready response to the pressing realities of our days. When I've awakened in panic in the darkness of the early morning, submerged in fear and self-pity, the Psalms have often provided the assurance that my anxieties are known by God, who enlightens my dark places. So I encourage you to make the Psalms your constant companion. Keep a copy at hand and keep their words in your mind and heart and on your lips as you meet the challenges of your days and your nights. So the Psalms honestly reveal our struggle for hope in facing depression. And with God's way, with God's help, there's a way out of the dark dungeon under the castle of despair. So I want to conclude by reading Psalm 43, verse 5, as the psalmist celebrates God's help. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God.